Thank you. It's nice to see you this evening. Nice to sing about those things together and to let our hearts be lifted up that way. I don't know if I heard any more men singing their parts tonight than I did last night or not, but I did hear some of them sing the melody. It's nice, fellas. If you want to take the ladies' part, that's all right with me. All right with me. Just remember that this is an assembly. You understand? Just being funny, smiling and happy. I'm not growling. It's nice to be with you. Praise the Lord. I will probably play the harmonica Friday night. It's the last night of the week. I won't feel offended if anybody doesn't ask me to play it again. Or if anybody just gets up and leaves, I won't feel bad either, see. So I'll probably wait till then. There are a lot of reasons for that we won't go into right now, but I'll probably wait till then. But I will do it, barring some unforeseen circumstance, because when you're a show-off, what do? You show off. And I've often been accused of that in life, and I've had to plead guilty many times. It's just the way it goes, I think. I want to read this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm talking about the subject of witnessing in our age, witnessing in our age. And I talked yesterday in the Lord's Day about the character of our message and about the nature of our privilege in telling others what we know about the Lord Jesus. That's what I'm kind of working with, and on these five nights, I'm going to talk about different ways in which that witness is expressed and how we give it and how we let it be shown. I said yesterday that I don't believe there's one system that applies to everybody equally well. I get weary of people who tell us we ought to be alike. You have to find your own method of expression in life and praise the Lord when you find it and exercise it. But if you're born again, there's no question but what we are witnesses of Him. I tried to go over the Acts passage last night and so how it applies to the whole of the church in the day and age in which we live. And whether it's you or me, it doesn't make any difference. We are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus along the lines that are mentioned in the Scripture. This evening, what I want to talk about is the witness of Word. The witness of Word. And that's all my little paper does, is it gives you my topics meeting by meeting. And Miss Dixon and Miss Smith made some more of those for me today, for which I'm thankful, ladies. I found a few more myself in my briefcase. A lot of things show up in my briefcase that were previously thought to be lost forever. But I found a couple more copies, and they made some, so we have enough. Thank you very much. So I'll read this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's not a lot of theology in those verses. I'm working tonight with the concept of the witness of the Word. And by the Word, I mean the spoken Word. The witness of your mouth, the witness of my mouth. I'm not talking about tract distribution or Bible distribution tonight. Those things are awfully important. We can't overstress them too much. But there's a word that goes with them and beside them and sometimes beyond them, and that's the word of life, the word that we speak as we live day by day. As I said earlier, we don't all have the same gift. Maybe I didn't say it earlier. Sometimes I think I said things earlier and I haven't said them at all. We don't all have the same gifts and the same abilities. Some people think of the right thing to say all the time and they say it. I usually think of the right thing to say about 5 minutes after the discussion is over, and then there's no point in saying it. I go home and tell it to my wife, and she'll say, well, that's what you should have said. Yeah, that's right. That's what I should have said. And he came to me afterwards. I usually think of something to say, but it often isn't the right thing. So a lot of times it's better that I don't say anything at all. But the concept is that what we say is a powerful advertisement for what we are and for what we do. And the witness of the word is the witness that comes from us in our speech day by day. And what I'll emphasize tonight is that we should let our words honor the Lord. In this matter of telling what we know of Jesus and letting it be seen of him, let our words honor the Lord. I will try to press that for myself and for you too. I'm not just talking about preaching sessions or soapboxes at the county fair. I'm talking about the way we speak day to day, when we talk to our children, when we talk at work, when we get that clerk in the supermarket that can't count, and you feel like saying something very impressive. It's unfair to pick on them, but sometimes that happens. It seems to happen up where we are. And what happens also where we are is we get waitresses who can't remember who ordered what. I wouldn't mind that if I just remembered that somebody at my table ordered something. But how can you sit there for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes and nobody has moved your way? My family is fairly patient with me, maybe more so today because only my wife is left with me. But when we used to take the children places, the patience of the children was easily strained. They'd say, Daddy, they've forgotten us. And say, they don't forget you. But the truth is, they had forgotten us more than once that happened. And you go through all kinds of inner feelings. You'd like to write the manager a really nasty note that would tell him why you hope his business will fail next year and a bunch of things like that. The word. That which comes out of us that represents what we are and what we think and what we do. Positive and negative along those lines. The witness of the word. It's awfully important. I will talk about the witness of life later on and talk about the witness of good works. Talk about the witness of love. Talk about the witness of worship. I will try to touch on all of those things. But all of those things are given greater impact by the word that comes with them. And I can show you a lot of good things that might be done, but without some word with them, they're easily misinterpreted or misunderstood. And so in this passage in 1 Corinthians 1, the apostle says, I want to tell you that God has anointed the declaration of the word as the means to touch people's hearts. To the people that are perishing, it's crazy, it's nonsense. But to those who believe and are saved, it's the power of God. And there's nothing stronger, with the help of God's Spirit, you understand, there's nothing stronger than the word which is announced from your lips and from your life to those about you as a testimony of whom Jesus is and what Jesus means. I'm not saying it's the only thing. I'm saying that from the point of view when God's Spirit is with you, there is nothing stronger than that. And that's how you sell books, and that's how you get loans at the bank, and that's how you get somebody to marry you, if you're fortunate enough to make it along that line. You don't just walk up and down the street holding a sign in your hand that says, man for sale. You don't do that. And almost everything that we know depends on the willingness to put it into a verbal form. So what I want to say tonight to myself, and share it with you, that our words honor the Lord. Now, I'll look primarily at this passage, and I will look at other passages, too. So be patient, and the next thing you know, it'll be time for breakfast. I hope I can get my wife up in time to make an 8 o'clock breakfast. It's really no trouble. We're both early risers. She'll be up and ready to go. The question is, can I keep her from eating a big breakfast at the apartment before she goes away? But whatever the case happens to be, we'll see how it comes. But I will work in this passage and add some other things to it. First of all, see, the concept is to let our words honor the Lord. First of all, speak redemptively. That's not too big a word for you tonight, is it? Speak redemptively. Speak of redemption. Speak of the cross. Speak of the Lord Jesus. Speak redemptively. I need to make it more a part of my regular speech. I don't mean by preaching more sermons. I mean by just taking into mind the need of people and the truths that Jesus has brought into our lives by his grace and by his power. Speak redemptively. Now, the apostle is talking about a more formal declaration, I suppose, but he really goes beyond that. He says, the Lord didn't send me to baptize in verse 17, but to preach the gospel. In verse 18, this preaching of the cross, that's what's given to us to do as the saving power that God works. In verse 23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greek foolishness. And people around us say, that's foolish to preach and to tell all those things. People don't believe it. People don't listen. And he says, listen, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God has given us an instrument proclaiming, declaring a positive word of truth. And if people think it's crazy or foolish, that's too bad. To those who will believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And in any particular circumstance, you always get people who will believe and people who don't believe on just about any message you give them. One of the frustrating things in life is knowing that something is good for somebody and they not being willing to take it. I've probably frustrated some people like that in my life, and I've been frustrated a few times too. The concept is you know that something is right by the Word of God, not just because of some sociological structure, but by the Word of God you know it's right. And somebody just won't listen to it. That's all there is to it. That's a heartrending thing. And sometimes it's not quite that important. Sometimes you see somebody buying an old heap of a car that you know is going to be a rack and ruin for them, and you say, I wouldn't buy that in a million years. And they say, well, that's what I really want. And you know that you're going to spend the next 10 years going to rescue them from breakdowns on the highway. That has to be a younger member of your family who doesn't listen to parental advice. If you've not had that experience, then I would say rejoice. I only had it a few times. Went and towed my daughter's car in one night. She kind of felt that car is manufactured oil. This one should have. And I said, what's wrong? She said, I don't know. It just stopped running, Daddy. Yes, it stopped running, all right. Went out in the middle of the night into some forlorn territory near some farmer's house and towed it home. Yeah, the motor was frozen like a rock. And if you're not enough of a mechanic to understand what that means, then just forget that I said it. It hadn't seen any oil since the birth of the car, practically. But it was a heap to start with. And the parental advice was, don't get that thing in the first place, but it's frustrating when it goes that way. And so the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who perish, but we preach it. We preach it wherever we can. We witness to it. We let people know those truths. I'm not always good at some of these things. And a friend of mine said, he said, don't say to people, have a nice day. Say to them, have a nice eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. That's better. I'm just kind of slow in that sort of stuff. I'm not sure why. I don't think it's because I'm ashamed. I think it's because I have a tendency to sound like a wise guy, and that doesn't always do what you want it to do. So you kind of have to find out for yourself what goes well. But not long ago, I talked with a salesman. He's a believer. I talked with him about different things. I'm not buying, but I talked with him about different things. And as we parted, we shook hands, and I said, thanks for coming. And he said, thanks for listening to me, and may God bless you today. He's a believer. He knew I was a believer. It's kind of easy to say it to another believer. And I said, thank you. I said, is that your normal word when you're leaving? He said, I try to make it normal, he said. He said, of course, I know that if people don't trust the Lord, blessing is a different thing. But he said, I'd like them to know that God has blessed me. And I wish that they would believe and be blessed with him too. Now, it's hard to know how to say those things exactly, but the concept is to speak redemptively, to let others know that you know Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we're early in our Christian experience, we can hardly wait to tell people. We're all different, you know. But sometimes you've got a testimony meeting and there are people that just can hardly sit still. And there are other times when you can't get them to move until you say, let's go home. Or somebody yells ice cream in the basement or something like that. You can't get them to move until you get to some particular point like that. I'm not suggesting that we should be like the phonograph records that some cult groups have used. I am suggesting that we need to learn more and more how to speak redemptively, how to speak the gospel, how to speak of Christ, how to speak of the cross, how to speak of the fact that the only thing that matters is knowing him and being able to glory in the Lord. I do think there's a danger of becoming too sermonic. That can happen. Then there's also a danger of becoming hypocritical. But I would sooner run both of those dangers than to have a bunch of very careful people who never hazard themselves with a word for the Lord. I'd sooner run the dangers. Now the concept is that someone calls you on the telephone. You get one of these telephone people. You can't see them, so they can't do you any harm. You know, they're selling a new service designed by somebody in Chicago who's got a sucker list, and you're on it. You're not sure how he got your name, but you're on it. And they've called you, and it's the biggest thing that has come by in years and years. I don't always do it. But I found that after I listen to them, I'm not going to buy it. I found that after I've listened to them, it's not hard to say to them, thanks very much for calling. Let me tell you something. And then you can tell them something very simple. That if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be lost forever. Hey, you can say it different than that. There are a lot of ways you can say it. But there's a ready-made case, you know. They've already imposed on you for 10 minutes. But you're nice. You're nice because you want to say something redemptive. And you don't want to say all along, you merciless bum, I wish you wouldn't call me. Why don't you forget this thing? You don't want to talk like that for 5 minutes, then try to say God loves you. You don't want to do it. Because you know that's not the impact that will mean anything for truth in the lives of those people. I have much more difficulty when it's somebody face to face. First of all, I have difficulty not buying. I was a door-to-door salesman once, and I'm a natural chump for anybody that's got a product that looks like he's earning money for his children or something. I just have a terrible time. My wife should answer the door all the time. I'm just a natural made victim. But I live a long way from you, so it's not worth traveling up for a $2 sale. But I have a lot more trouble at the door. I don't know why. Maybe it's an emotive problem. I don't know. If somebody comes up to me and says, how can I be saved? I don't have any trouble then. Probably you wouldn't either. But I'll tell you, in the nature of our commission, the Lord did not give us orders to stand around waiting. I will look at the passage in 1 Peter 3 after a bit when somebody does ask you. He hardly gave us orders to stand around waiting and hoping that somebody, somewhere, would see a spark of life in us and want to know why we have it. Praise the Lord, that does happen sometimes. I'm not negating that for a moment. I'm merely saying that the concept is that too many of us wait too long. I was in a worship meeting one Sunday where it was marked by a great deal of quiet. There's nothing wrong with quiet, but this was a rather large meeting, and if the, I don't know how to say it just right. You'll think I'm terribly critical, but it was awfully quiet. I'm not a very loud person. I don't preach at those meetings ever. I'd already given a brief prayer. You know, how many times you stand up in the same meeting, already given a brief prayer and called out a hymn. Say, well, if the Spirit moves you, yes. It's hard sometimes to tell the difference between the Spirit and various other things that move you. But whatever the case was, it was terribly, terribly quiet. And then it was over. And at the door, a rather crotchety brother said to me, he said, you know, he said, the big problem we have here, he said, is that we've got too many Zechariahs in the meeting. I never know what to say to these guys. So I just looked at him, and I said, I said, yeah. And he said, you know what I mean, don't you? I never know what they mean. And I said, well, he said, just go back and read in the Gospel of Luke, he said, and see that dumb priest, Zechariah, who couldn't speak because God sealed his lips. He said, we've got too many brethren, he said. But I said, I think you're a little far off the exegesis of that passage. I missed it a bit. But I know what he was saying. What he was saying was that there are many of us who don't speak redemptively even in our own companies. You know, it's nice to meet a fellow who's so anxious to tell you his testimony for the Lord that he doesn't care how long you've been saved. He doesn't care it for a moment. I was in a situation like that not long ago where a man has been saved a long time. I introduced him to a friend of mine who's also a believer, and he said to my friend, he said, I'd like to tell you how I got saved. Just like that. And my friend said, well, he said, that sounds interesting. And the man said, it is interesting. And then he told him how the Lord convicted him of his sin and how he heard of Christ and how he was led by the Spirit of God to confess him as his Savior and how he knew he was saved and so forth. It took about 20 minutes. But I said to this fellow later, I said, he's always anxious to tell people how the Lord has saved him and kept him. Praise the Lord. And that's what my friend said. My friend said, I'd love to have somebody that is so zealous that he doesn't care whether I know it or not. He's going to tell it. And he'll tell it to other people too. And we're not all like that. I don't tell secrets hardly about anything. Things that are private in my life, I talk a lot, I just don't say much. But things that are private, I wait a long time to work with those things. But we need to learn to speak redemptively, because around us is a world that thinks it's wise when it's stupid. Around us is a world that thinks it is capable when it's lost. Around us is a society that thinks it knows the answers when the wisdom of God is the only thing that will do it any good. We need to learn to speak more redemptively. I had this friend. One thing in preaching, you have lots of friends. You can talk about all of them. I had this remote friend. He and his wife were from Madagascar. They'd lived in the United States a long time, but their English was still in Madagascar pretty much. It was not very good English. He was a godly brother. Loved the Lord Jesus and honored him as much as he could. So I had stopped to see his widow, obviously, see, after he died. I stopped to see his widow. And we talked for a little while, and she said, I ought to tell you how my man died, she said. He'd had a heart attack. They'd called the emergency squad. The emergency squad came and got him, strapped him onto the stretcher, put him in the ambulance, took him to the hospital. She said as they took the stretcher off the ambulance to the hospital, she said, my man, she said, I rode with him. She said, my man had one hand that was a little bit free, and he caught the coat of the orderly, and he pulled on it. And the orderly looked down and said, do you need something, sir? And she said, my man said, no. But he said, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he said, you're lost. You need something real bad. And she said, with that, she said, my man died. I said, he was known for that. And she said, that's right. He was known for that. He didn't know much, and his English wasn't very good. But he was known for the fact that he spoke redemptively. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, as I said a moment ago, we're not all made the same particular way. I can see myself pulling under the orderly's coat and saying, do you have any candy? I can see all kinds of things happening. But the idea is that we just don't think. We forget the nature of our privilege, and we just don't think. And we don't speak redemptively enough to one another. And since we don't do it enough to one another, we have a terrible time doing it outside the circumstances in which we find our natural habitat. Can you follow me on that? Is that too difficult a course? If we would just speak redemptively more with one another, we get into the habit of hearing ourselves say it and think it and praise God for it. I have to leave that. But that's the first thing. Let our words honor the Lord. Speak redemptively, not just formal preaching, but redemptive language that speaks of Christ's redeeming work and the salvation we have by God. Secondly, speak truthfully. We're not told that so much in 1 Corinthians 1. I always move over to 2 Corinthians 4:2, where the apostle says, we've renounced the hidden things that are dishonest. And to Ephesians 4:25, where the apostle says, learn to speak truth with one another. And I always tie it together with Titus 2:8. He's speaking to the elders there, or speaking to the young men there. He says, teach the young men to speak in ways that are sound, sound speech that can't be condemned, to speak truthfully. Now, we all joke. I'm not anti that. You better believe it, because I have a great sense of humor, and I come from a long line of big liars. I mean by that tall tale tellers. They wouldn't deceive you on purpose for anything under the sun. But I used to sit and laugh at my grandfather's stories. I know them all. I've added to them many of my own. And under the right circumstances, a campfire or something, I can tell tall tales by the hour. Usually, two or three people enjoy them, and the rest go off and go to bed. It's like one of my evangelistic meetings. That's how it goes. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about humor. I'm talking about the concept that in the course of life, we learn to speak those things that are true and edify and build one another. The apostle says there are groups, he implies in 2 Corinthians 4, there are those who go around and deceive you for their own gain, but we're not part of them. He said, we speak it honestly. He says that all in different words in 2 Corinthians 10 also. He says, we announce it honestly. We speak truthfully. We're known as persons of our word. It's a great thing when you're known enough as a person of your word that you can shake hands with somebody and they don't need a signed contract. It may not be good business, I don't know, but it is a great, great thing. When you're known enough for your word, the people know that your word is right. How is that a witness? That's a witness because it shows you've been with the Lord, who never defrauds, who never cheats, who never lies, who's never duplicitous for personal gain. And being with Him has changed our character. And we ought to be increasingly demonstrating the holiness that the Lord has invested in us through the righteousness that God has conferred upon us through belief in His Son. I've often struggled with truth because I'm a secretive sort of person. Since only my wife here knows me very well, and she's just beginning to learn. We've only been married 41 years. Now, some of you have been married 77 years. That's all right. We're not racing anybody. But I'm a secretive person. Don't ask why. That's a psychological problem. We'll not discuss it tonight. But I am that. So if I'm walking down the street and you come up and say, "Where are you going, Tom?" I don't feel like telling you. And I don't have the courage to say, "It's none of your business." So I usually say, "Well, I don't know where I'm going." It's just not true. I know where I'm going. But I don't want to tell you. And so you say, "Well, can I go with you?" And now I'm really geared. See, you don't know where I'm going. I don't want you to go either. I struggle with things like that. And I struggle with other areas too. You come home from the meeting and people say, "How many people were at the meeting?" First of all, that isn't any of their business. Secondly, I don't count. But thirdly, I don't think they need to know anyway. So what I feel like saying is, a couple thousand. Well, there's only 50 seats in the hall. They were packed on the yard outside. And some sat on the road, had the police there, blocked off. And say, "That's really stupid, Tom." Sure, it's stupid. I never quite go that far. But I struggle with it. And yet, what does the Lord say? There was no deceit found in His mouth. He's not talking about playing basketball games. In basketball games, you can look that way and pass that way. That's a different kind of a matter, I think. He's talking about the simple matter of being honest with one another. Ephesians 4, put away lying with one another. Speak the truth to one another. He'll tell us in verse 15 of Ephesians 4 to speak it with love to one another. But to speak it, to speak it, to speak it. And by building up the concept of speaking truth, we're developing an expression with the help of God's Spirit of the one who lives in us, who is true. Speak truthfully. Let it be that when your word is given, people don't have to say, "I wonder about that." Because you know you might have an opportunity tomorrow to tell them something that's positive on the redemptive line, and they might remember that the day before you told them something that wasn't right. In the world in which we live, it's awfully important to be careful about gossip and bitter things and false reports. They are just about everywhere you can think of. They do an enormous amount of damage and harm. The truth in itself is a corrective and a necessary thing. But when you hear some gossipy kind of thing... Now, here's one of my pet hobbies. You're in prayer meeting, and some brother says, "I'd like to give you this to pray about." I saw Brother Schnook going into the liquor store last night. I'm just making this up, but it's typical, see? It's typical. So I'm going to the liquor store last night. I think maybe we ought to pray for him. He may be falling back on... That is just a gossip. It's not a prayer request at all. It's just an occasion for the interchange of a juicy bit of gossip about the brother who is buying the wine for communion next week. Maybe. Maybe he was going to get loaded. I don't know. But it becomes just one of those evil things that we say that hurt and destroy people. And by not speaking truthfully, we do not honor the Lord, and consequently, when it comes to having a redemptive thing to say, people don't know whether to believe you or not. I had an aunt who was notably weak with the truth, not because she was a secretive person, but just because she was notably weak with the truth. I loved her, but she was notably weak with the truth. And the result was is that when she came to the family gatherings, anything she said The rest of the family just kind of looked and smiled. They didn't just stand up and say, "You're a liar." They looked and smiled, and you could feel unbelief. And when they would leave, then the other members who were there would sit back and laugh, and they'd say, "Did you hear what she said?" And then they would all laugh. If she said the world was round, they wouldn't have believed her. And some of us lose our credibility because we do not speak truthfully. We don't plan to be wicked about it. We just go to the hidden things of the world and that sort of a thing, and it becomes an easy thing to fall into. I'm not talking about some new legalism here. At least I hope I'm not. I hope you don't think that. But the concept is that the Lord says the way in which this truth is communicated is orally, and it's hard for it to be communicated that way when the instrument that does it is like a fountain that brings forth fresh water and sour water at the same time. So first of all, folks, let us prayerfully speak redemptively. And secondly, let us speak truthfully. And the third item that I'll mention this evening is to let us speak wisely. Not in the wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 1, because it defies God, but to speak wisely. And wise means to speak in a way that uses what you know to solve problems and to help and to encourage people. So the apostle tells us in Colossians 4:6, to let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let it be properly governed and prepared and palatable that it will do somebody good. And in Ephesians 4:15, he tells us to speak the truth, but to do it in love so that it bears the effect that you want it to bear. And the passage in 1 Peter 3:15 is really a critical one, where the writer says, sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart and be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks you for a reason, the hope that lies within you. But it's hard to give the answer if Christ is not sanctified in your heart and if that isn't a concept in life. To speak wisely. Now, sometimes you can speak and speak the truth and not say it wisely. You may be called on sometime to tell somebody that they're going to die. I've never had that happen. I've had to tell the family that they're, et cetera, but I've never had that happen. But you may be called on sometime. The person looks up and says, am I going to die? You can look at it and say, yeah, yeah. And soon, too. Or you can tell the truth in a positive, loving way, praising God for what he does for his saints and for those that trust him. Or if the person doesn't trust God, you may be able to tell them in a way to let them know what the redemptive message is. Some people love to tell the truth in the harshest possible ways to nail as many things as they can and hurt you as much as they possibly can. But to speak wisely, and remember the example of the Lord Jesus too, in the world where we go to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, to speak wisely, to let the word of God flavor and influence our words, and to prescribe, assign spiritual truth to particular problems because we know the word and know what God would say, that's to speak wisely. Sometimes we would be better if we didn't say anything at all for a while. I need to hear that. You can call me in the middle of the night and tell me that, preferably not tonight, because I need to hear that. Proverbs says, if you start to answer a thing before you hold the horn of matter, you're a fool. I've done that many times. As soon as you start to tell me something, I know right away what the answer is. Why let you finish the thing? I'll save time. I'll tell you right away. But I don't know, and I'm not wise when I do things like that. To speak wisely. To speak in a sense with words that are seasoned with truth and with grace and especially with love. Rebuke in particular has to be given with love. It's got to be given, but it's got to be given with love. And love is the unselfish consideration of what's best for others in the will of God. We just a lot of times don't do it. And you know, in a lot of our places of worship, there are people sitting around who could well be bandaged on every part of their body for things that were said to them unwisely. Now, I know that you shouldn't have such a thin skin. I know that. You ought to be able to take a few things. I should be, too. I know that. I know that we shouldn't be the type of, that are always hurting. I know that. But if I made it more a practice not to give offense, I wouldn't have to worry whether you take offense, would I? Of course, it's impossible to think that I won't give any offense or be offended, so I need to learn to grow up and mature and not be bothered by it. I helped a man edit a book some time ago. It was a happy privilege. He's a Christian friend of mine, but he's writing for the secular market on a particularly good field. And I thought he had a great book. And I made about 400 suggestions to him, of which he must have accepted at least 305. And so after a while, he sent me a copy of the book. It was published. He sent me a copy of the book. I didn't read the book. I'd already read it. What did I read? I read the introductory section to see if when he was thanking people for their help, he remembered to thank me. He did. He did. Oh, I felt good. I felt good. I mean, it's one line. Nobody reads those parts of a book. Nobody does. But way down in the middle of it, he thanks his wife, and he thanks his secretary, and he thanks somebody else, and he thanks Scott Forsman and company. They later went broke. He thanks all these people. And then he says, "And special thanks," he says, "to Professor Thomas B. Taylor of the Faculty of Biblical Seminary for many helpful suggestions," and so forth. I felt like I had written the book. I felt like $1 million. And then this little voice inside me said, I've got this voice that shows up from time. This voice said, "How would you have felt if he hadn't mentioned you at all?" I would have felt irritated. That's how I would have felt. And then the voice said, "Oh, are you just doing these things for the praise of men?" I'd like to kick that voice out sometime. I'd like to get rid of it completely. But I suddenly realized that none of us are immune to that sort of thing. To speak wisely, we would give less offense and we would take less offense. And we on the whole would be much better in every particular way. You know, it isn't an impossible task if we know Jesus in a saving way and are yielded to the Spirit of God and are led by the Word of God. We grow. None of us will attain total perfection in this life. We'll still err in word and deed and other ways too, but we grow. And that's a great thing to see. I've had a friend who struggled for years with a bad temper, but he's growing. And I would say he's limited to about 2 outbursts a year right now. Used to be about 3 a day. I say he's growing, and it's a great thing to see it, that the Lord is giving him triumph and growth. It's a great thing to see it. So what I'm saying tonight is we need to learn to honor the Lord with our words. Because the witness of the Word, what you say, is a powerful force in letting people know the truth about Jesus and letting them know the will of God. I'm happy when people write "Jesus saves" on the rock beside the road. That's all right with me. I'm happy to give out tracts and other things. Praise the Lord for everything like that that's done. But what I need to do is to say, "Lord, I want you to be honored in my words. It's by the foolishness of this preaching that you touch people's lives. It's by the annunciation of Christ on the cross that people know what the truth is. And those things need to come from lips that are known for truth and people who are wise in what they say." Well, that's mostly what I wanted to say tonight. Let our words honor the Lord. And I hope you understand that since I know more about mistakes in this subject than I could tell you in a long time, that I say it to myself. We have a tongue and a set of vocal cords and a breathing apparatus and a great sound production mechanism within us for the glory of God. Let our words honor the Lord. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll talk with you about the witness of life. If you have one of my little brochures, you'll see what scriptures I think are fundamental. I'm not going into detail on them. I'm using them to talk about the subject. But this is the age in which we live, and this is the age that needs our witness. So let our words honor the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you again, gracious Father, for your love and mercy to us and the blessings that come with knowing Jesus. We pray, our God, that that knowledge might be rooted in the hearts of everyone here tonight. If there's anyone who feels the weight of sin and the burden of neglect and a failure to be known of God, we pray that the Spirit would touch that heart to believe on Jesus Christ and be born into God's family. But Lord, a lot of us, and very often myself, are just slow in letting our words honor you. So help us to talk more of redemption, and help us to show more of the character of Christ and of the wisdom of the Word as we speak truthfully and wisely in the world about us day by day. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.